But they said when he went in, what'd she say? What was the percentage of the blockage of his arteries? 100%. Yeah, amazing. So, anyway, he's doing well. When he was in the emergency room, if I understood correctly what he said, when he was in the emergency room and they were trying to get his heart, because it was beating way out of control and they couldn't bring it down and everything. And one of the questions at some point they asked him is, well, should we bring in any clergy? Or should we bring in the priest? Because it's a Roman Catholic hospital and everything. He said, sure, bring the priest in. I'll be glad to talk to him. You know? He's going to share the gospel with the guy. Yeah, sure, I'll be glad to talk to that guy. You know, does he know the Lord? And then he said, when he was talking to the heart specialist, and I don't know if it's the guy that's going to do his surgery, but it was a heart specialist and everything. And evidently the guy was a believer, this specialist, and began to ask Mike, well, you know, where do you go to church and what do you believe? And Mike says, well, I'm a Pauline right divider. Yeah. You're a Pauline right divider. What's a Pauline right divider? So, hey, maybe it opened doors to ask a question, right? A Pauline right divider. Yes, very, very much so. And Nancy, too. He's keeping her, Nancy.
Yesterday was a great joy. I went and saw him, and they changed his room. And I'm walking down the hall, and I see this guy in a wheelchair out in front of this room, and he's sitting there, and you can see him, he's looking at me. And you can hear Mike, his voice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's Mike.
Yeah. Oh, man. And yet other people are coming and people are listening, you know.
Yeah.
We shared, when I got there, of course, introduced him. We shared with him for probably another 20 minutes.
Oh, that's great.
The nurse came in and we shared with him for about a half hour.
Well. Revival right there, right? Yeah. Right in the middle of the
hospital, the Korean hospital.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Well, that's good. Thanks for sharing that, Tom. Excellent. Yeah. Well, good. Keep Mike in your prayers. And his surgery is tomorrow. Leon's going in for some major back surgery tomorrow. And
Well, I don't want Mike to.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Mike shouldn't get all the glory, right?
Well, you got it. Doctors
that are working down in between rooms to get out. Yeah, it's going to get out. Yeah, this crazy guy in that one is crazy guy in this one. You're having some major back surgery, and so we'll keep. And like Ken mentioned, pray for the wives, right? They're the ones that got to put up with the husbands when they.
But,
well, we're not worried about you, Leon. We're not worried about you at all. We're worried. No, brother, we're joking. We appreciate you very much. Yeah. There you go. Okay, excellent. Couple of other quick announcements. One is, do you remember conference is coming up in February, the weekend, the 4th, 5th, and 6th is our next conference. And I believe there are some flyers on the back table over there. So grab those. Different ones have asked also, I know it's kind of coming to the end of the year, and different ones have asked as far as the financial support of the ministry here. Sally's not here this morning. I thought she was going to be here, but she's not here. She usually has the offering box. What's that? Oh, she's in the Bahamas with the offering, right? Okay. Well, so much for that plug, right? You know. But at any rate, if you would like to support the ministry financially, the way that we usually do that is we put it in a little box. We don't pass a plate or anything, but maybe we can find a little plate or something to put on the table back there to support the ministry, especially if some of you, towards the end of the year, if you're looking for additional tax write-offs. We are a 501c3 corporation, so if you do need to, and are looking for, you know, the reason to support a Grace Ministry is to support the Grace Ministry. It has nothing to do with the taxes, but I understand that sometimes it's also a benefit that you gain just, you know, personally in time from a financial standpoint as well. So we certainly would ask you to support the ministry. We do have various ongoing expenses. Nothing near what large churches have, which thank the Lord for that, you know. But we certainly would ask your assistance in supporting the ministry that way and everything. So, okay. Any other announcements or anything? I think that's all, right? Okay, children, you are dismissed to your classes. And if you'd open your Bibles this morning. Okay, there we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're going to try to finish the chapter this morning if we can. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 14 down to verse 18. We'll see if we can't finish. Those are good markers, Steve. Thank you for... Those are excellent. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this morning. Is this perhaps Barry?
No.
Okay. Okay, all right. There was another gentleman I think that you and Mike studied with named Barry. I had a couple of phone calls with him. He said he was going to try to come down here. I didn't know if perhaps you could introduce yourself to us this morning. Or Jim, good to meet you this morning. Thanks for coming. Appreciate you being here. Jim Gilbertson, is that right? Very good. Okay, thanks. Good to see you this morning. Okay. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this morning. We're going to, like I say, try to finish up the chapter here. Famous last words. You know how that goes. Intentions, right? Intentions are always good. It is an extremely exciting couple of last verses. I mean, boy, if ever there's a clear way that Paul kind of ties together what he's talking about here, he does it marvelously in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse 14. 2 Thessalonians. Oh, is that on, by the way, Ted? Did I get that? Okay, great. Thanks, Ted. All right, verse 14. He says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures this morning. We ask that as we study your word this morning, that we would have a little bit of a better picture and a glimpse of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you, by your gospel, have called us to share and be a part in. And we pray as well that by studying through these passages of scripture, that we would understand in a greater way how it is that you do comfort us, how it is that you establish us, and hence that we, trusting that, would walk by faith in your word. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. In order for us to appreciate what the Apostle Paul is saying in concluding this chapter, down at, you know, verse 14, 15, 16, 17, as always, we need to go back and review a little bit. And so what I'm going to do for the first couple of minutes, you got to see how verse 14, 15, 16, 17 ties in at the end of the chapter with the first part of the chapter. So I want to do that first, and then we're going to come back and we're going to deal in some detail at these several verses here. Bring back to your frame of reference, if you would, the struggle that was going on with the Thessalonians that this chapter is dealing with. There's a lot of struggles going on in Thessalonica. But the one that this particular chapter is dealing with, if you look at verse 1 and 2 again. And I know this is review, but bear with me, okay? Bear with me. Look at verse 1 and 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Okay, let me ask you this. What was going on in this particular chapter and these particular verses with reference to the Thessalonians? Who remembers what was going on? Yeah, they were troubled because there was some false doctrine going around as well as an epistle going around that had Paul's name signed to it. It was a forgery, of course. And this false doctrine said that the day of Christ was at hand. Spiritually, that destabilized these people. If you look at verse 2 again, "that ye be not soon," what does it say there? "Shaken in mind," or what? Trouble. If you had been taught by the Apostle Paul, which like these individuals were, if you had been taught by the Apostle Paul that as a member of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of the grace of God, that you were going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet Him in the air, and that catching away was going to occur before the tribulation period. And then, you know, Paul leaves because he's going to carry on his ministry somewhere else. In fact, he got run out of town, actually, is what happened, at threat of his life and so forth. After he leaves, this other doctrine begins to circulate, followed by a written letter, supposedly by Paul, that said that that day of Christ was at hand. And hence, it led you to believe that you either missed the catching away, commonly referred to as the rapture, and or that you also were going through that tribulation period. Do you understand how that would destabilize you spiritually? How? Well, your apostle told you one thing over here, and now he's supposedly saying something else over here. What should you believe? And now can you believe anything he's saying? So these individuals were shaken, clearly shaken in their heart and their mind, relative to their relationship to the day of Christ. Everybody understand that? The church today has never recovered from back there. The church today is still confused as to whether or not the church, the body of Christ, is going to go through any part of that tribulation or not. They're still confused about it. They still argue about it. They still debate about it. And it's because they've never believed, they've never settled and gotten down the sequence of events the Apostle Paul gives them here in 2 Thessalonians. So the objective of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is to do what? Look at the last verse. What's the very first word there? Yeah, what's happening in verse 1? I'm sorry, no, verse 2. What's happening in verse 2? What's their spiritual well-being in verse 2? They're troubled. What do they need? They need to be stabilized. They need to be comforted. They need to be reestablished. So look at verse 17 again. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. What 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 is designed to do? It is designed to restabilize the Thessalonians relative to their identity as a member of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace, the uniqueness of that identity and how they are separate from the prophetic program. They're separate from Israel. They're separate from the prophetic program. They're separate from the day of the Lord. They're not going through any part of that. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here, he gives them a clear sequence of events indicating that they absolutely cannot go through the tribulation period. We've been through all that. We've been, I mean, verse by verse by verse by verse. Probably how many weeks now? You know, 12? Yeah, how many? Okay. Some of you have aged since we started chapter 2 here, right? We've been through this many, many weeks going sequence of events, sequence of events. And so keep in mind that when you come to the end of the chapter, look at verse 15 again. 15. Therefore, brethren, therefore in the light of what? In the light that you now have the sequence of events, that day of Christ cannot come until other events occur, and that you're not going through any of that tribulation period. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of what God is doing in this unique dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. In light of that now, if you'll take and believe what the words on the page say, forget the commentaries, forget the radio preachers, believe the verses. If you'll believe what the verses say, notice what he says at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, do what? Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught by word or our epistle. Stand fast in what? Stand fast in, for example, the Trinity? No. Now, should you believe the Trinity? Yeah. Stand fast in the deity of Christ? No, but should you believe the deity of Christ? Sure. Stand fast in the virgin birth? No, but should you believe in the... Sure, but that isn't what that verse is talking about in its context. The context is, Paul is saying, stand fast in a clear understanding of your identity as a member of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Stand fast and hold those traditions. We'll come back to that a little later on in the message, all right? And then when he says at verse 16... Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, do this. Do what? Comfort your hearts and establish you. What's the word establish mean? It's a little bit different than establish. They're two different words. Establish and establish. A little bit different shade of meaning. Okay, both related to the foundation, right? Okay, yeah. Well, establish is like laying the foundation. Establish is what? Stand on it, because it's there. See the difference there? Establish your laying that foundation. And now it's laying, it's laid down, the concrete is set, it's all cured, I guess would be the better word, right? So you know what? Stand there. That's the idea of establish, okay? So, in our context, how is it that Paul expected, and therefore you and me, how is it that we can expect God to, quote-unquote, verse 17, establish our hearts and, I'm sorry, verse 17, comfort our hearts and establish us. How? In the context. Stand fast. And what'd you say? Through His Word. The very Word. Listen, if you believe what the Apostle Paul teaches you about the uniqueness of the church, the body of Christ, its unique place in history, its separateness from Israel's prophetic program, the purpose of the body of Christ for the heavenly place, if you'll remember and keep in mind the uniqueness of your identity as a member of the church, the body of Christ, that's how God will comfort your heart and establish you. Because you're resting in the Word. Somebody comes along and says, no, you're going through the tribulation period. What do? You go back to the verses. You trust the verses and let the verses be the authority. Hence, what will it do? It'll comfort you and establish you. See the design here? Everybody understand that? Okay, I can't repeat that enough. I cannot emphasize that enough. Paul warns in Ephesians 4 about every wind of doctrine coming along, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to edify. Right? That is what that verse says. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The satanic opposition to the truth today is contained in doctrine. It's contained in teaching. Contained in teaching is every wind of doctrine out there. And God's Word, rightly divided, is what is going to comfort you and establish you. So that's kind of putting chapter 2 together. When you take, you know, the whole thing together, you understand where he's going to at the end of the chapter here. Go back with me now, if you would, to verse 13. We studied verse 13 extensively last week. I'm not going to reteach it. But I want to read verse 13 to get to verse 14. He says, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. And by the way, I've got a test question here in just a moment, okay, for those of you here that were here last week. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. Now, test question number one. Whenever you see the word salvation, what's the question you should ask? From what? Next question. What is the answer to that question in that verse? What is it? Yeah, from the wrath to come. The salvation in verse 13 is not salvation from hell. It isn't the context. The context is Paul's having to explain to the Thessalonians their relationship to that coming day of Christ. That tribulation period. And Paul says, you guys have been saved from that event. You've been delivered from the wrath to come, he says in 1 Thessalonians. He says, you're not appointed to wrath, he says in 1 Thessalonians. He told them how they were going to be taken out and caught together to be with the Lord. And that of the times and the seasons, it was unnecessary for him to write to them because they were not part of that thing. They were of the day of grace, not of the night, the tribulation period. They were children of the light. They were not children of darkness. And so, when he says here, from the beginning, God chose them to salvation, it's not salvation from hell in that particular verse. There are plenty of verses that talk about salvation from the consequences of sin, right? You've got to be saved from hell before you ever be saved from this thing. But this context here is saved from that wrath. And we talked about that extensively last time. Now look at the next verse. Here's where we want to pick up in some detail. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, a verse like that just thrills me. That is so proud. There's so many things in that verse. We can't get all of them. We'll never even remotely get through this chapter. But just think about the things that you know for sure in that verse. First of all, how is it that God calls someone? Does he call you on a cell phone? Does he call you on your fax machine? Does he call you on email, on Pal Talk? Is that how God calls you? What is that how does he call you in that verse? By, and not just the gospel, what's that verse say? Yeah, Paul's gospel, our gospel. God is saving people today with a message that's called the gospel of the grace of God, specifically the preaching of the cross. A person is saved indeed from hell when they believe the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the sole, complete, and only possible grounds of their eternal justification. When a person trusts the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. You are not saved. You are not called today by the gospel of the kingdom. Did you know that? A lot of people out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is not how somebody is saved, not how they're called today. In fact, the gospel of the kingdom is not even the gospel to proclaim in the dispensation of grace. The gospel. If I was just to ask you this question, fundamentally, what is the gospel of the kingdom about? What would you say? How about the kingdom? Yeah, you'd be right if you said it that way. That the gospel of the grace of God is the gospel that God sends out to the world today through the ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. That's how God calls people today. An invitation is to any and to all. Anyone can respond to the call. Isn't it neat to know that God doesn't have just this exclusive invitation, this exclusive party where He only invites a select few. Did you know that some people believe that He only invited a select few? But the Apostle Paul never believed that. Instead, the gospel of the grace of God is offered to how many? To all. Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. Even the book of Hebrews, even in the Hebrew program, it says Christ tasted death for every man, the Word of God says. Isn't that amazing? Well, not only that, not only does He call us by the gospel, but look what He calls us to. Look at verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of what? What's it say there? Can I ask you a question? Are you saved? How many of you are saved this morning? How many of you are saved and you know it? By the way, how do you know you're saved? This is not a trick question. Real loud. How do you know you're saved? Because the Word of God says so. I asked that question recently to a group of people, and a common answer is, well, because I just feel saved. Well, I don't always feel saved. The wrong answer is what I feel saved. Because you know what? Because you don't always feel saved. I promise you. Even if you feel great today, add about 30 years to your life, tell me how you feel then. Leon, how are you going to feel Monday after your surgery?
I'll be honest.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he'll feel pretty good on the drugs, yeah. How's Mike going to feel after his heart surgery? They told him he had to ride in the back seat and Nancy's going to have to drive. He was more worried about Nancy. No, anyway, they said he has to drive in the back seat. And I didn't know why. I said, well, kind of curious why. He said, because the possibility, if we get in a crash, an airbag would go off. Well, why is that a concern? Anybody know why? To have heart surgery, what do they have to do? They take a saw, cut the sternum open and everything, pop it open, get in the heart, put that back together. If that airbag pops off, the concern isn't what it's going to do to his face. There's no help there. But Mike, you're probably going to get this tape, all right? But the concern is not his face. The concern is what? His ribs cannot sustain an impact. If the airbag goes off or he hits the dash, that man, they're just going to collapse. They'll puncture his lungs and his heart. Isn't that amazing? Well, I got there. I'm not sure how I got there, except to say that, listen, Mike's not going to feel so good after they cut that sternum open. You're not saved because you feel saved. If you're saved, you're saved because the Word of God said that if you'll trust the blood of Christ, God made a promise that He'd save you. And you can take God at His Word. But not only that, if you're saved, what did the gospel call you to? What does the verse say? To obtain what? The glory of who? That's kind of exciting. You've been invited to a big party. And one that God's going to put on. God has got a plan and a purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love the way He says that? Look at verse 4 again. 14, not 4. verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of, he doesn't say Jesus. That's the name of his humiliation. And most people today, when they talk about the Lord Jesus this, Jesus that. But Paul doesn't say that in that verse. Look how he identifies him. Our what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he says it in verse 16. Now our what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we should address our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that spectacular? And the gospel invited you to be a part of God's plan to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. If you had to think of a name, and maybe it's kind of a generic name, but not really. I'll show you why in just a second. But if you had to think of a name of a plan to glorify Jesus Christ, what would you call it? I need one word. Looking for one word. Okay? This is a game show, right? But you're not going to win anything, all right? You already have. You already got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you had to think of one word to identify God's plan to glorify, hint, Jesus Christ, what would you call it? That's what you call it, because that's what God calls it. Look, for example, at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians 1:17. This is kind of interesting here. When we think of the word glory, what usually comes to mind? What are some different things that come to your mind when you think of the word glory? What did you say? Okay, light. Did you say light? Yeah, light or shining or brilliance, brightness. Okay, that's pretty common, and that is one use of it. What else when you think of the word glory? What's that? Holiness is also a way that is used in various settings. The concept of holiness. Good. What else? What's that? Okay, heavenly life. That's also, you see it in some context used that way. What's another way the word glory is used? Go ahead. Be brief. Okay, but what's in that context is the idea of brilliance, shining. Okay, good. What else? What's another way glory is used? Okay, one of the ways in Exodus 33 and 34 is the connection with the attributes of God. All that God is. Good, what else? What's another use of the word glory? Corinthians talks about that no man should glory in his presence, so sometimes the word glory is used of boasting. No man should glory in his presence. Boast in his presence. You see that? So the word glory is used and has various different meanings. And the context is going to tell you what it means, the use in the context. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. And this is a real interesting phrase here. Look at verse 17. Look at Ephesians 1:17. Notice what it says here. Ephesians 1:17. Look at what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, the Father of what? It's interesting. He doesn't simply say the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in that verse. That's not how he identifies the Father. He doesn't say, like he says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Father of mercies. Here he refers to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Father of what? Father of glory. In that verse, glory is the word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe or identify God's plan to exalt Jesus Christ. It's a glory plan. And God is the author of this. That's why he's called the Father of glory. See that there? If you call somebody a father, what do you... Let me ask it this way. Paul speaks of God as either the God of, and then like the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. But he also speaks of him as the Father of, say, mercies. What is the difference between identifying him as the God of something as compared to the Father of? Why would you say the Father of? Personal, but what else? the initiator, the designer, the one that dreamed up this plan. And this dream is not the right word necessarily. But what I'm getting at is this. God has a plan to glorify Jesus Christ in His universe. Colossians chapter number 1 tells us that all things were created by Christ and for who? For Christ. God came up with this plan to glorify Jesus Christ in heaven and earth, world without end, and it says amen. That's, we can say amen to that, right? And you know what God calls it? God calls it glory. The Word of God calls it glory. It's a glory plan. That's why He said to be the Father of glory. He has this plan to glorify Jesus Christ. And you know what? The gospel. The simple offer of eternal life invited you, the person sitting in your chair, the person living in your skin, that message not only invited you to be a part of the plan to glorify Christ, but when you simply believed that message, God made you a part of that plan. You are a part of something so big. You are part of something so spectacular. You are part of something so important to God that as long as God has been God, His purpose and plan has been to glorify Jesus Christ in His universe, and you've been made a participant in that. That's pretty big. I was talking to the ladies over at the Bible study yesterday morning. And we're studying some things out of the book of Ephesians and so forth. And, boy, do I get off track or not? You know how that is. We took a few minutes to talk about just the concept of time. And let me just do it this way. Look at Ephesians 1 here. And I'll try to do this quickly and then somehow we'll dovetail back, okay? But this will tie in with this glory plan here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse 4. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1, 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm going to read several verses here, and they're going to have phrases that you think of relative to time. And those are what I want you to identify. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Okay, what's the next phrase there? Before when? See that? Before the foundation of the world. Now that was like longer ago than last week, right? Right? That was longer ago than when? Before the flood. Yeah, before Abraham, before Adam, before day six when He created Adam. Before He said, let there be light. But even before He said, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, even before that, before the foundation of the world, God had this... Go ahead.
Before the Big Bang.
Yeah, before the Big Bang. Yeah. Okay, way before that. God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan. As long as God has been God, God has a purpose. God has never lived a day in His life woken up in the morning. Now, what am I supposed to be doing today? Like us, right? You know, what's my purpose today? What's the purpose of me living? Before the foundation of the world began, God had a purpose. Now go, same chapter, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times and so forth. Okay, where are you now? Yeah, you're the other direction now. Look over to chapter 2 here. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. No, what am I saying? Chapter 2, verse 7. Look at verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. That in the what? What's it say there? Well, what's that? They're not here yet. And when they come, they're going to take a long time, right? We sing that song, Amazing Grace, when we've been there, how many years? You realize 10,000 years is nothing compared to the ages to come. See that? Look over to chapter 3, if you would. Look at chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. chapter 3, verse 11. According to the... next two words. All right. Eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has an eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ. When we think of the word eternal, how do we usually think of the word eternal? What usually comes to our mind? Relative to time. Never ending. Okay. Let me try to depict it this way, and this is going to fall far short of what it is. When we think of the concept of eternal life or eternal, that type of thing, we as human beings tend to think of it as a point in time continuing forever out into the future. Right? That's how we tend to think of it. But is that the right way to think of it? Absolutely not. Why not? Why not? Quickly, why not? Why not? The Bible says this, from everlasting to everlasting, it says about God, Thou art God. The nature of God, eternal life, eternal glory, is from everlasting to everlasting. It doesn't go just one point in time in the future. It goes actually both directions, and even that falls short because this is linked in a single plane and so forth. It goes all directions for all eternity. God has an eternal purpose. As long as God has been God, His purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ in that which Jesus Christ created, the heaven and the earth. All things are created by Him and for Him. God has an eternal purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians takes us... That little speck right there on the line represents the earth. Okay? Is that right there? That little speck represents the earth and all of human history on the earth. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter number 3, he's taken us outside of that little speck in time. He's taken us out to before the foundation of the world, as long as God has been God, from everlasting, and then he takes us the dispensation of the fullness of times, the ages to come, world without end, to everlasting, Thou art God. God has a plan and purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. The gospel invited you to be a part of that plan. Now, look at this. If that little dot on this, with the arrows, and obviously that's linear, but assume that those arrows go all directions forever. That little dot represents the earth and all of human history on the earth. Where are you on that dot? Yeah, she's got it. Yeah, he's pointing right to it there. Okay. Where are you in your life on that little dot? I mean, you're maybe a proton. Is that the smallest thing anymore? A proton or neutron or whatever? A nanoton or whatever? They still haven't found it. Listen, represent on that little chart right there, you and your life. Whether you're, some of you this morning are in your teenage years, we won't go beyond that, right? The rest of you, right? Some of you way on the other side, all right? But even if you take the average life of a human, I heard on the news this week, they say that the average life of a man nowadays is 77 3/4 years. And they said that's actually up a little bit, okay, which is kind of interesting. The ladies outlive us all, guys, okay? So that's why you buy life insurance policies for the ladies, right? Anyway, they say the average life of a man is, 77 plus years. Well, let's say you live till 100. Let's say the average life of a man is 100 years old. Show me where 100 years is. First of all, on that whole line. Second of all, where is it on that dot? You can't even see it. It's a little teeny tiny speck. A speck of a speck of a speck of a speck is your life. Do you understand? The most important thing that you could ever come to a decision about in your life is the second you trusted Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny absolutely changed. In that split second when you trusted Jesus Christ, you became a part of something that God in His heart and His mind had planned and purposed as long as He's been God. And you know what? You're on the winning team. No matter how bad it looks out there sometimes, no matter how bad it seems like, you know, people are departing from the faith, you know, you're still on the winning team because you're in Jesus Christ. When you think about your life, even if you live 100 years old, do you understand 100 years is nothing compared to even human existence of 6,000 years? We sang that song again. When we've been there 10,000 years, 10,000 years is nothing compared to the fact that you now possess eternal life. When did your eternal life start? Yeah. Now, for you personally, when did it become applied to you? When you trusted Jesus Christ. So when do you start actually living eternal life? When you get raptured, right? No, when? What'd you say, Mike? The day you are living eternal life right now. And you are part of God's plan and purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. Look at how he says it here in Ephesians chapter number 1. Sometimes we can get so focused on right here, right now, right today. You know what I'm saying? How am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to, you know, feed the kids? How am I going to pay for the car? We can get so focused on right here and now. And you know what we need to do? We need to say, wait a minute. God, by the gospel, has made me a part of, all by His grace, He's made me a part of something that He's had in His mind as long as He's been God, the plan to glorify Jesus Christ. And it is indeed all to the praise of His glory. Look at how He says it here at look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. What does it say there? To the what? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look over to verse 12. That we should be to the what? To the praise of His glory. See that repeated reference to the praise of His glory. We're actually part of something that God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says this is all to the praise of His glory. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Watch this. Watch this glory train, would you? Look at this glory train here. A chain of verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 7. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained when? Before the world, but unto whose glory?" Wait a minute. Why doesn't that verse say, "Which God ordained before the world unto the glory of Jesus Christ"? Why does it say unto our glory? Why? You betcha. The gospel invited you to be a part of the glorification of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So, before the foundation of the world, God had this plan that was going to invite people to be a part of His glory, and hence, when you trust it, it's now to your glory. Look at, did I say 2 Timothy 2? If not, that's what I want. 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10, he says this, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with what? Eternal glory." That salvation package that you got when you trusted Jesus Christ didn't simply get you out of hell. Praise God, it did that. Are you glad of that part, by the way? I'm pretty excited about that part too. And even if that's all it was, that'd be marvelous. But you understand, it didn't simply get you out of hell. It didn't simply get you forgiveness of sins. It didn't simply get you clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It didn't simply place you into Jesus Christ. It didn't simply make you accepted in the Beloved. It didn't simply raise you and set you together with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. It also included you in the plan to glorify Jesus Christ. The salvation package that you have is a salvation with eternal glory. It's no wonder then that the Apostle Paul can say, look at Colossians chapter number 3 here. Look at what he says here in Colossians 3. Look at Colossians in chapter number 3. Start with me at verse 1. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 1. It says, if you then... He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now look at the next verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then, what's the next word there? Shall ye also appear with Him, what's it say there? In glory. Go with me if you would to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 here. 1 Thessalonians. Make it chapter 2. Let's do this quickly. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and what? God called you unto that. The reference there to the kingdom is, of course, the heavenly kingdom, not the earthly kingdom on the earth, but the heavenly kingdom, right? Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. This is an exciting one as well. Look at verse 10. Tell you what, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. Who shall be punished, that's the unbelievers are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the what? Okay. So by contrast then, if the unbelievers are going to be punished with everlasting destruction and from the glory of His power, what's obviously implied about what the believers are going to be a part of? You betcha. The glory of His power. Look at the next verse. Where, when He shall come to be what? That verse is amazing. Can I ask you to do something just as we try to wrap this up? Look around the room this morning. Look at each other, okay? Don't be too critical, okay? Don't judge too much, okay? Can you imagine that God is going to take the likes of us? I mean, look at us. Look around. God is going to take the likes of people like you and me. Just those that have trusted the blood of Christ. How in the world could Jesus Christ ever be glorified in this? One man called it, he's got a booklet entitled The Ragamuffin Gospel. Yeah. The Ragamuffin Gospel. But you know, when Paul says that the reason that God does it the way He does is so that no flesh should glory in His presence. If we were all nice and neat and spit and polished and just, you know, these charmers and these, just the top of our game in everything, thought, word, and deed, looks, everything, we're all just the top of our game. And then with us, at the top of our game, God says, yeah, I'm going to take the cream of the crop. What could we do? And what could be said? Yeah. Okay. You know, we could say, hey, God chose us. We were pretty good. We were the elite of humanity. You did a good thing, John. God, you got a good deal. We could say that, right? Look how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. If you ever need to be humbled, well, there's a couple of ways to do it. Just, number one, look in the mirror, right? But number two, just go to the Word of God. And look what God's Word says. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 2, 26, it says this. For ye see your calling, brethren. 1:26. What did I say? 2:26? I'm sorry. Okay. Thank you. You got to check me, right? Which is good. That's what you better do. Yeah. That one was easy. Okay, good. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the what? The foolish things. And he's talking about people there, as well as preaching. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Yay! And what? And there I am. See that? And base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not enough already. Come on! You know, he says, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Aren't you grateful for verses like that? Aren't you grateful for verses that tell us that, you know, God chose the things that are not, base things? Because then you know what that means? It means I qualify. Aren't you glad for a verse that says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save... Finish the verse? Aren't you glad for that word in that verse? And even the new translations actually have that word in there. You wait, they'll get rid of it pretty soon. Yeah, the center part. Man, thank God for that part. Yes. Yeah. Thank God for that part of the verse. Let's close this morning just by saying this. Obviously, I didn't finish the chapter, but we'll be all right. The gospel, the simple gospel, God called us to the obtaining, not the earning. We didn't earn it. But to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go out and just face the details of life this week, some of us will have a relatively average week. Some of us are going to have some serious issues this week, going through surgery. You know what? But for all of us, every day, every opportunity is an opportunity to truly see the big picture. To remember that our life is just a speck in time. It's a hand breath. You take and blow a breath in your hand and open your hand. And where'd it go? It's gone. But in that breath of your life, you had the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you did. And you are now a part of the greatest thing that God is involved in. That's by grace. That indeed calls forth an amen from our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for your scriptures that tell us this thing that is indeed far above all that we could ask or think. The plan to be involved in the glorification of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is all available by the cross, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that you have provided for us your precious word that tells us these things. And it is in his name that we do indeed say amen.
Stand and sing 407, first and last verse. First and last verse. Number 407, near the cross.